Well, look, it's great to be here tonight, and I've been talking to a number of people around here, and I'm just so excited about the test beers I've heard from these guys. Yeah, you don't need to hear me tonight, I'd rather hear them. But I'm here, I'm on my way to Auckland Business, and I've been asked to come and share my testimony. And I guess one of the things that I asked myself very early on in life, and I think that every single person here probably has done, is I asked myself three questions. Where have I come from? What am I here for? And where am I going? Have you guys asked yourself that question sometime in your life? Where have I come from? What am I here for? And where am I going? Well, the first bit I can't answer. How many people are Mr. Bean fans?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, maybe it comes down in a beam of light, clunk on the floor. Well, that was me. I was like that, chonk. And I always sort of wonder where I came from. Now, I was in a little country place called Awatoto, just outside of Napier, and I was raised by my grandfather. Now, Mum was around, and we just knew her name was Mum. It could have been Kathy or Mary, but she was Mum. And she came and she went, and we, you know, she was just a person that came and went. So primarily I was raised with my two brothers, Ivor and Ron, in Awatoto. And then one day, you know, well, those early days, my grandfather, we were pretty poor, and my grandfather would go to the rubbish tip on the weekends and fossick for copper wire, and he would take us children. And so I love rubbish tips, guys. Yeah, you get toys and you get all sorts of stuff in there. You know, even today, my wife grabbed me on the shoulder and pulled me away. I'll sort of, you know, if you put your rubbish outside the house, I might try and find something. You know, but as kids, that's what we did every weekend. And then at the age of six, I was just started school, and I came home one day, and an ambulance was there, and it was taking my grandfather away. And he had lockjaw, which is what we call tetanus today. He had cut himself down at the tip, and he died of lockjaw. And I remember my brother coming home to me and saying, "Graham, Granddad's dead." And I still remember, as a six-year-old, the words, oh, my God, who's going to look after me now? Granddad's dead." And I remember running and running and running, and I don't quite know what happened. I can't remember back, but my brother told me that they could not find me for 12 hours. And I hid under a willow tree. To me, it was a forest because I was only a six-year-old. And I just cried out to God, the God that I didn't know. Isn't it amazing? Something on the inside draws you to God when you don't even know him. And so I came back, and on his deathbed, he had made my uncle promise that they would take us into the home. Now, there was Ron, and there was I, myself, and then there was Ivor. Now, Ivor didn't understand all this until later on, but Ivor and Ron had different fathers to me. And Ivor's father came and took him away one night, kidnapped him, so to speak, and took him away, and we didn't see Ivor for another 10 years. He was on Waipakarau, and so that left Ron and I. We went to live with our uncle and aunt, absolutely hated it. They were always showing us the rent book and saying how Mum hadn't paid the family benefit money and this, and I was a six-year-old kid, and I just hated my aunt. But I found out later on that my aunt had taken a lot of children over the years, and so she had a good heart. She was doing the best she could. And so I remember I was always running away. They were looking for me, and they called the police out and all sorts of things. But life was not good. And so gradually my mum turned up in the picture again, and she with a boyfriend went to live with him, and we were invited to come over. And I thought, this is good, we'll be a family. But unfortunately, they were alcoholics. And I would see my mum being beaten to a pulp at night, clothes torn off her, things that a young kid of 13, 14 should not be seeing. And mum would say, "Call the police, call the police." She had a cut lip out here, black eye, blood on her face. I'd go to call the police. She'd say, "No, don't call them, don't call them." And so this went on for quite a while. And then we got a phone call when I was 13 years of age from my grandmother, who I'd never seen, because she ran away from my grandfather with a Grenadier Guard many, many years before. He spent all of his life looking for her, never found her, and he had now died. And so many years on, Grandma calls, her husband or partner had died, and she wanted us two boys to come out and help on the little farmlet. So we went to Marsden to help Grandma, and she was a mean, grumpy lady. I mean, mean as. And we were not happy at all. She was so mean that she had a chicken coop. And inside the chicken coop, she would throw all the food around for the chickens, and the birds would fly in. So she'd close the door, she'd grab the bird, catch one, snap its wing, and throw it to the cat. Yeah, lovely.
Wow.
She was a nice lady. I remember throwing the bucket at the cow because the cow was getting into the chicken mash, and she'd throw the bucket left, right, and centre. But she was a grumpy, mean old lady. And so we spent a big year there. But during that time, there was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor come knocking on doors. And because Grandma couldn't handle us, she called this guy in to try and sort us out. And it's just Ron and I. And I remember him showing those, remember those scroll films that used to scroll the slides around?
Yeah.
You're getting old. You still remember that. But and this one was all about hell. And there was flames and stuff and people screaming and, you know, this all still stuff just rolling around. Oh, blooming heck, I don't want to go there. I'm in. Whatever this is, I'm old joy. You know? So got me going to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the thing that I noticed, there was something different about these people. What is it that's different about these people?
Yeah.
And that was the thing that drew me. So we had 1 year there. I put my hand up and gave my life to the Lord during one of their services. And then everything crashed. Social welfare came in. We were sent back to Napier, to Mum, back to the beatings, back to all the stuff that was going on, the drunkenness and everything else that was happening. And at that stage, I started school, high school. I went to high school 13 years of age. And there's a man there by the name of Martin Yeoman, and he had a group called Crusaders. And somehow Martin managed to get the mail list of every single new student coming into the third form. Now, you wouldn't be able to do that today, but he did. And he wrote a letter out and posted it out to every single person, invited them to Crusaders. And I went, because I already had a taste of something. God was doing something in my heart. And so for the next 4 or 5 years, Crusaders or Interschool Christian Fellowship became my lifeline. And Martin would take us into the mountains tramping. And it was amazing times. I just loved it with the other boys up in the mountains, tramping, and I got a great interest in mounting and canoeing and doing all sorts of things. And then I come home to the beatings and the fightings and the drunkenness and just cry myself to sleep at night. But it was my lifeline for 3 to 4 years, and Martin and those boys were there. And I remember laying on my bed. I was 16 years of age. Mum was being beaten up in the other room. And I just said, God, take the booze out of this family. Take the booze out of this family. And within two weeks, they stopped drinking.
Wow.
Amazing. They just stopped, just like that. And in the morning, they said, we've given up the drink. We went down to the Artillery Hotel on Sunday night, I think it was. It was 6 o'clock closing those days. And we could hear everybody drinking up out there. We went banging on the door because we knew the publican and you wouldn't let us in. We said, we'd pay for that man's car. All these years we've come out. That's it. Stick that. We're not coming back here anymore. We're giving up the drink. And it did. And, you know, for a humble man, he got he bought the house next door over the next few years. He went from a 40-pound Model T old Ford to a new Chrysler Valiant over the next 3 or 4 years. When the booze is gone, life changes.
Yeah.
And he was very, very antagonistic towards Christians and towards religion. So it was quite a difficult time. And if anything like Billy Graham was on TV, he'd say, and Christmas, what's Christmas got to do with Christianity anyway? I said, well, look at the way it's spelt. Yeah. Don't you tell me what to do in my house? And he'd just go berserk and so on. But he always liked Ron, my brother, but he didn't like me too much. And I later found out that Ron was his son. And so later years, I found out the sort of the story of the family as we went on, and I got my life together and things happened. And what had happened was my great-grandfather was a Presbyterian minister in Geelong, Australia. He was thrown out of the Presbyterian Church for sins that he deserved to be thrown out. He had 2 children by his eldest daughter. Now, that brought a generational curse of 3 generations. We're coming to the 4th generation, yeah, down our line. And so my grandfather's marriage broke up. My great-grandfather's marriage broken up. Mum's marriage is gone. We found out she had, I think it's 11 children by 11 different men.
Whoa.
I always wondered why I struggled with life. Yeah. You know, that's why I say, where have I come from? I don't know. And so we were struggling in a marriage. I was angry. I've never hit Linda, but I was just so angry. Depression, every single month I went down with depression for 3 days. Wham! Couldn't do anything with me. Feel it coming, and it just wiped me out. He couldn't deal with it. And so Linda said, we're going to pray about this and try and find out and map it. And so we'd keep notes and things. And one day my pastor of the day said, Graham, you need to go find your father. I said, no, not interested. I knew who he was. Ivor Prout Eagle White Puckerel. That's that. So I went and I hunted. And then one day, okay, I'm going up to the Napier City Council, went up there, got the birth certificate. It said, Graham Eric Eagle, born 19th July 1947. Mother, Mary, father, Dash. And that wiped me out. It just destroyed me for 3 days. I went home and I cried because I didn't know who my father was. And I was going to go and meet Ivor Eagle and Waipakarau. I was going to shake his hand. He was going to punch his flaming lights out because he abandoned us.
Yeah.
He left us and left mum and left us kids. And now I'm going to punch the blooming lights out. I was a Christian, eh? Actually, I was an elder in the church then. Spirit of intolerance. So, punch him one. Talk afterwards. So, you know, and then it's all of a sudden, this big balloon had burst. Oh my gosh, I've been angry with the wrong man for 30 odd years. Who is my father? So my sister who'd come on the scene, Pauline and Marion, my half-sisters, I didn't meet them until they were 28 years of age. Someone said, Friendly Society, that's your sisters up there. And Pauline made it her business to track me down and come and see me. And she rang me up one day and said, Graham, I understand you're looking for your father. You better come round. Some things we can't say on the phone. So I went round. She sat down and said, right. Well, Graham, this is the story. You are a one-night stand with a sailor. We don't know who your father is. So I could be Pakistani, I might be Chinese, South African. Sometimes I wonder why I'm all at sea. But that was it. And, you know, when I found out what had happened, all the pressure went off me. It's just something inside me. When you get the revelation will overcome the situation. And so often we're grappling in life as to why are we like this? Why are we angry? Why is all this on the inside of me? And when you get the revelation, it overcomes the situation.
Yeah.
And so things started to change in our marriage. I sort of deflated, this anger went. And then, you know, we were in a church by this time, Linda and I married. We have four wonderful daughters and 11 grandchildren. And, you know, I look back and I say, my goodness gracious me, how could God take us from the guttermost to the uttermost? We had nothing. We were a poor family. The neighbours called us those eagles. And when my grandfather died, I was playing with the neighbours. And their father came up and he looked over the fence. I remember him now. He had snowy white snow, they used to call him. He had white hair like this with a flat crew cut. And he looked over and looked down at me and his two children were there and said, don't you have anything to do with those eagles? They're just a bunch of rat bags. And I looked at him. And I don't know whether I said it, but I still remember it. I said it inside. One day I'll buy and sell you 10 times over. You wait and see. Where's a six-year-old kid get that from? You wait and see. And yes, today I could. I could probably buy and sell him 50 to 60 times over. But it's the wrong motive and the wrong attitude. And I had to deal with that later on, repent of it. But, you know, I just looked at him. One day, mate, one day, you know. And things like that happen. And God just seems to have blessed us. And, you know, I had a wonderful wife, Linda. We were able to buy a new house. We saved for 7 years. We went together. And we were in a brethren church. Those days, wonderful people of the book. And we had a great time learning there. I became an elder in that church a number of years later. And we were able to build a new house and raise a family. But there's still issues going on. And, you know, when you've got a background like mine, yeah. And with Linda, with a father who never hugged her or never told her I loved her, you're going to have issues.
Right.
But it's when we got baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, things started to change. That was the difference for us. Now, in my brethren group, they're not quite into some of that stuff, you know, and bless them, that's okay. But when I shared my testimony, I had to change some of the wording. I said I had an encounter with God. And that's okay. That's acceptable because they struggle with the other issue. But I did. I had an encounter with God. I've been over in Hastings and who was the guy from Christchurch?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, the bones will come alive. He got chopped up with a machete. I'll think of his name shortly. But anyway, he was in town, and I'm sitting there, and who was it?
Peter Morrow.
Peter Morrow, that's him. And I looked, they said, oh, we've got this neat speaker. And I looked around the place, I saw this tall, skinny, white-looking fellow. And I mean, he was about pasty as the wall over there. It can't be him. It sure was. And man, was that guy alive. And they were singing the song, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And I was standing there and something started to happen inside. I said, oh God, I can't sing that. I'm struggling with my marriage. I got a business which is going under. I'm struggling with my Christian faith right now. Yeah, I can't sing that song. So I gave an altar call, and we were in Brethren Church those days. We went to this Pentecostal meeting. I went up, and there's about 30 or 40 people behind me. Oh, okay. And so he comes along, and he prayed, and he came back to me. And he said, put your footsteps carefully, for they're like markers. Many, many others shall follow. You've stumbled, but you've not failed. You've stumbled, but you've not failed. You've stumbled, but you've not failed. And wow. That's interesting. And at that stage, my business was going, my marriage was going, and I was struggling with my faith. And those are the three things that really hit me. Now, he didn't mention those, but three things he said. And so I thought, gee, that was something. And I got in my car, and I was Napier Hastings, 10 kilometres. And as I went over the Chester Hope Bridge, halfway between Napier and Taradale, it happened. I had this incredible encounter with God. You know, we call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God just came into that car, went all around me, went all through me. I was just crying with the presence of the Lord, just so much joy inside. And I got home and I opened the door up. In those days, we had the front door open into the lounge. And our Brethren Church meetings finished at 8. The Pentecostal ones finished at 11. And so Linda's waking up doing a knittle. And I opened the door and I just put one foot in. And she said, what's happened to you? What's happened to you? You've changed. I hadn't said a thing. She could see something. You've changed. And I sort of told her what happened. And you know, the amazing thing was, I was the perfect husband for the next 3 weeks. I would open doors for her. I would read my Bible. I would do this. I would do that. She said it was marvellous. And then I sort of fluttered back to normality and became a human being again. And she got the same, not the same old Graham, changed, but not quite where it was at that point. And that was a turning point for both of us. And things started to happen in our lives. And we went into business. And I'll share a few things with you in business realm. We started our business. We mortgaged the house. I borrowed... what was that, $60,000 mortgaged against the house and $40,000 from the Development Finance Corporation. I'd been working for a packaging company. They weren't doing a certain area. I decided to start up. And I said, God, if you want me to do this, I'll find the machinery for $13,000. And I found a laminating machine in Boston, USA. I found a sheeter in New York. I bought them over and started my business. And it didn't go good straight away. I had no education whatsoever. I got 18% for school certificate maths. And Mum says I'm the brains of the family. So, bit of a struggle. But anyway, but one thing I've got enthusiasm. Could I encourage you? One thing. Find out what you've got in your hands. Find out what it is that you love to do. Now, for me, I'm a person that if I go something, I go hard out. Yeah, you know, I can't stand insipid people. You know, you meet someone and say, how are you? Oh, I've got so bad under the circumstances. Get them off, get away from me, they breathe in my ear. But anyway, I go hard out and I sort of got a hold of that verse in Ecclesiastes that says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no work nor device nor knowledge in the grave whither thou goest. So go hard out. Because one day they are chucking a hole in the ground, they go through dirt in your face, and then the worms are going to eat you. That's very encouraging, isn't it? And the other encouraging point I'd like to leave with you is nobody gets out of life alive. Isn't that encouraging? Nobody gets out of life alive. Now, I was going to be one of the few because I've made a deal with God. Elisha went in the chariot. I'm going in the ride-on mower. So we've got a deal. So... I'll cut a trough in the clouds as it goes so you guys can follow. So we've got a deal going there. So we're going on the ride on because I'm taking that with me. I'm not leaving that behind. They're like my ride on. But anyway, we went into business and it wasn't going so well. And we're going under and I had to get a couple of sleeping partners. Now, keeping in mind that I had no education in business whatsoever, no training. I had a bent to sell stuff. I sort of wanted to get out and do that. And the business got in a bit of trouble, so we got some sleeping partners in. They took 50% shareholding, and that gave me the confidence. One of them was a bachelor of marketing, BCom, NZ, blah, 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 all the rest of it. And he was the marketing manager for a $200 million company. He was a sleeping partner. His friend was an accountant with accounting practice with 8 or 10 staff in Petaru. And so, you know, I had the confidence. We had these educated people here. And so we started to get going, and we started to get momentum. And we said, well, we're going pretty well. Let's go to America for a trip and get some ideas. And while we're in America, we found a company that was actually for sale, doing what we were doing, laminating and packaging. So to give you an idea of what we do, we're a laminating and packaging company. So all the Whittaker's block chocolate wrap, when you take that paper off the outside, you see the gold foil with Whittaker's embossed all over it, we make all of that. So we laminate it, we coat it, we colour it, we emboss it, sit in the rolls and supply Whittaker's, which is over $1 million a year, just that one account. And we do lots of biscuit packaging and chocolate packaging. So all that sort of stuff we seem to have gone into. We're about 3.8 million turnover now, and 17 staff. And we just sold our factory, 33,000 square feet. So I start moving sort of into retirement stage. That money's put aside. And we've had a very, very successful company. And I find it amazing that God can bless a person with no education.
Yeah.
But what I put it down to is this. Deuteronomy 28 says, if you honour me, if you obey me, if you keep my commandments, I will bless you, says the Lord. And I pray that in the foundations of my house, my factory, and over my factory and my machines.
Yeah.
Because the word says that's what it is. I've done that, therefore this will happen.
Right.
And you know, if you get your foundations right, we will make mistakes along the way, but God will bless you.
That's right.
You know, and we've had some amazing adventures along the way. We we went to America, bought a company over there. This is the one where I was there for 18 months. It failed in the end because it was in bankruptcy. And these two turkeys I had as business partners, one was an accountant. We sent all the accounts to him to do accounts of a bankrupt company. And for 6 months, he did nothing with the accounts. And we got to a point where there's no more cash left, and I came home virtually in my underwear. I lost $130,000, and I came back. This company was $600,000 in debt because I put a manager in it. It was a disaster. I had to clean that up, and I said, well, Linda, we're going to lose the house. I said, I think we've got about 2 or 3 weeks, and we're going to lose the house. Linda did not say a single thing.
Wow.
She just went quietly aside and prayed. Twice there, we almost went broke. And you know, I went like crazy. When the bank manager's after you, it's amazing how fast you can go. And I went round Australia, New Zealand, and I turned that $600,000 loss into a $150,000 profit. I think it was about 2 years. But I was going like crazy. During that time, we won the Napier Merrill Enterprise Award for business, as a startup company. Then we won 2 Trade Ends Export Awards for exports. Most people get one. We won 2 over 5 years. Then we were awarded the Chamber of Commerce commendation. And then in year 2000, we won the top business in Hawke's Bay for the Chamber of Commerce. Out of all the businesses in Hawke's Bay, the top exporter, the top company, and we were awarded all that, which was just great. And then we went back into that competition 2011, and again we won the top business in the medium to large business section. Now, how on earth does that happen from someone who got 18% for school C maths? I don't know. It's got to be God. You know, when God's in it, he's going to do something. Now, I know not every business will succeed, but we've got to hang on to God. If we do things right. I'm not good at a lot of things, so what I do is I get people who are. And I get a good accountant, I've got a good production manager, I've got a lady that runs my office, and she's brilliant, and I'm an ideas person. You know, I'll get an idea, and off I'll go. And we had a company in Napier called Bostock. You might have seen the Sunday program about all the chickens at the farming program on Sunday. And they saw it, came to see us, and they said, look, we want to make a board to go in our chicken packs to stiffen them up. I said, oh, that's fine. Went for about 4 or 5 months, and nothing happened. Then one day they come over, and this piece of board, I'd found a board, has to be compostable with a special film that's compostable, and I presented that. And they said, well, we want to make a tray out of it, but like those plates over there. Oh, okay, so, right, that's now we're changing the game. So I got online, I found a tray plate making machine in China, brand new, that I could get built. I went to them, gave a proposal. They said, yep, you've Got it, we'll go buy the machine. $16,000 for the machine, $158,000 a year contract to make trades for the one company.
Wow.
And now they want us to do another 155,000 special bags and 300,000 other things with goodness knows what else. So there'll be about 800,000 bags. So the machine's on its way over now, and about 10 days' time we'll be putting in and be knocking out these trays. So I'm an ideas man, and I get excited over a new project, and sort of that's what I am. Yeah, God's just taken us on this amazing journey. But I want to tell you one thing. You know, you may start out as a Christian and you're just learning to trust God. There's a 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My rod and my staff, they comfort me. Always struggled with that verse, 23rd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why would you not want him? And for 20 years I struggled with that, and I thought, I know, I shall not be in want.
Yeah.
And then it says, my rod and my staff, they will comfort me. Now, remember, was it Moses lifted up the staff and they parted the waters or some jolly thing? And there was a battle going on, wasn't it? He held the staff up and they held his hands. I heard something very interesting from the Jewish background the other day. When you go through boyhood into a man, I think it's the age of 12 or something, isn't it, to bar mitzvah and so on, they give you a staff, but the wooden staff they give you has nothing on it. Now, the staff that Moses lifted up had the history of what God had done in his life carved on it. Now, when you're given the staff, it's blank. It's your job to write on it and carve on it what God has done in your life, and the same in mine. And so, you know, we're given an empty slate, and now we've got to write the story of what God's done, and that is handed down to our children and our children's children.
Wow.
Now, I have four wonderful daughters, all given their lives to the Lord. I have 11 grandchildren, and it's just such a blessing. We had a family reunion just a while ago, and there was about 40 of us there, Linda and her brothers and all their descendants, some of them are Islanders, grandchildren, wonderful time. But the thing that amazes me with my four daughters, they get on so well. Our oldest daughter, Nikki, came back from San Francisco. She'd been living there 28 years now, hadn't been back to New Zealand for 11 years, and she met up with the sisters, and they just had such a wonderful time. And then with 11 grandchildren, they just love each other's company. And I look back to the chaos of the drunkenness and all the things that went on, and say, God, how can you turn that from the guttermost to the uttermost? How could you do that? How could you be in a place where we've been able to bless our children? Three of our children own freehold houses now, which has come from the family trust. I said to Linda, why keep the money and they get it when we die when they didn't now they've got young children? So they, three of them, one's got a 2-acre brand new house in Palmerston North. Another one bought a house in Wellington, 1910. She likes old houses. $860,000 for a 1910 house. I better set fire to it. Good grief. Then our other daughter in Tauranga, she's been able to build a brand new house. So, and Nikki in San Francisco, she's had a similar amount of money, but the house is over there about $1.5 million, so that's gone towards their house. So we've been able to give $2 million to our children. Because we've been blessed financially. And we're totally debt-free. The factory that we sold was totally debt-free. All that money's put into a trust account. And when we retire, there'll be enough money coming off that so we can keep the missions going that we support now. We support pastors, we support outreaches, we support children overseas, all sorts of things. You know, and no doubt many of you do similar sort of things as well. But that, we want to keep that going. So that money's invested, and off the interest, that will perpetuate. And so the money will be there for our children when their time comes. But God has just blessed us. Blessed us. Now, have you ever walked around a cemetery? I know I don't hang around cemeteries, but you go to old cemeteries like in the Napier Hill and you look at the tombstones and 1880, so-and-so died, but just that the other thing. Gee, I wonder what their story was.
Yeah.
So every one of us has got a story. And you might come to my tombstone one day in far out future and it'll say, 19th of July, 1947, dash. 19th of July 2087. I'm just adding a bit on there because I don't want to preempt anything there. 2087. And it's not the day that you were born that's important, and it's not the day that you depart that's important. It's the dash in between. How's your dash going? That's the important part. what's going on in your life right now, because this is the time that you and I get to make a decision. And at the age of 13, I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. I struggled with it over the next 8 to 10 years. It was only really when I got married that I got some stability in my life. I was sort of up and down, but you know, it was amazing. God put amazing markers, people along the way, all through the journey. And this person was there, Martin Yeoman of high school, that person to encourage me along the way until I got to a place where I could stand on my own feet. What's happening in your journey? Some people go through some pretty hard stuff, don't they? They go through some real difficult stuff. The only person you can rely on is God to take you through it. You know, I've cried at night and some of the things that have happened. You know, even sometimes I got pretty angry with God. One day I was up on the hill and I threw a lump of wood at him. The only trouble is, he created gravity and it came back down again and I had to run for it. I was going through a terrible time, depression, all sorts of stuff going on. Life was not good. And I shouted at God and threw something at him. And I think he had a good laugh. And, well, you see, I'm listening. And he'll just bring you through that situation. Someone said, if you're going through hell, don't stop until you come out the other side. And I think that's pretty good advice. But I want to say to you, I want to encourage you, no matter where you are in life, if you get the foundations right, Deuteronomy 28, if you honour me, if you obey me, keep my commandments, I'll bless you, says the Lord. I quote that for God. I said, you wrote it, so now you have to do it. That's good. And it's not about money in the bank, folks. That's not it. You know, I've always been careful with money. You could give me $1 million and a year's time you could come and get it. It's never been a problem for me. But I've always been a worker. You know, every job I've gone to, I've given it heaps. So picking spuds out in the fields on the weekend, doing whatever I was going to do, I go hard out of it. I get into it because I enjoy it. And I learned very early on as a young teenager that if you want to do anything in life, money is the oil that makes the wheels go round. And it's not a matter of grovelling after it, but it's just you need it. If you want to go on a holiday, you've got to pay for it. You know, if you're in a church and there's coffee over there, someone had to pay for the coffee. So, you know, we should be a part of it. And so we've been able to be a blessing in our church because we're fairly financial. Our church struggles a little bit with, you know, people that are struggling in life, but we're able to be in there just to help on that side of things. So that's the story. But I want to say to you today, where are you in your life?
Yeah.
Where have you got to? That staff that the Lord's given you, it might be a spiritual one. What have you got carved on it? Graham Eagle, age 30 years of age, gave his life to the Lord. And then it starts to have things carved on it all the way down. My children, the adventures I've gone on, God, overseas. You know, I've been all around Asia. I've been up to Bangalore, Indonesia, Malaysia, all around the main cities of Australia, up and down the west coast of America, into Mexico, selling and doing things. I never thought I'd ever do that. Never in 1,000 years. And now I'm the national president of Full Gospel Business and Fellowship. How did I ever get there? And I say to people, you know, well, the only reason I got there was we're having a board meeting and Alex Moody was there and he said, well, you know, Len says to him, well, you're going to stand for national president again. And he says, look, no, I don't feel to do that. I just don't feel to do that. And everyone said, oh my gosh, who are we going to get to be president? Who are we going to get to be national president? And Phyllis came around the corner and said, anyone like dessert? And I said, me. And next thing I was the national president. Oh, okay. Nah, not quite. But I knew months before it was going to happen. And God just spoke to me and said, Graham, you're going to be the national president. I went home to Linda. I said, well, what do you think, honey? And she got this big scroll with all my faults and she rolled it out on the floor. And I thought, well, yeah, probably she's right. I've probably got 5 years to sort that out. And blow me down within 2 months. One of them came to me and said, we want you. And then one by one, the national board came and said, we want you to be the national president. And I didn't say a thing because I'm national president-elect. And then my pastor's wife said, you're to be a leader of leaders. And I thought, oh, yes, I know exactly what that is. And you know, when God told me that I was going to be a national president, I said, oh, stuff it. I didn't want to be. I didn't think I could do it. And Alex is a dynamic guy. He's a farmer, strapping guy. You know, I could be like him. But in the end, I just realised I just have to be me, because me is me. And that's the way God made me. And so just get on with it. And I always say to people, look, if I'm no good, they can take me out the back and they can stone me. Then I'll be with Jesus. I'll be happy. My wife will get the insurance money. She'll be happy. And I'll be gone. So we're all happy. So what the heck? So let's just get on with it. But the thing, you know, that stops most of us from doing anything is fear of failure. And I had just had to get over that. I just had to. Because inside I was scared. But I said, God, I know you've called me to this. So I better get on with it. Those he calls, he enables. And, you know, sometimes God will put something in front of you and he wants you to have a go. Now, I remember reading the story of John Wimber from the Vineyard Church. And John realized that he had to train some young people up to take over from him. And there was a dynamic guy, I've heard him speak, Gary Best from Canada. And he said, I got Gary Best, he said, and I sent him out into the marketplace in the mission field and starting churches, and I got him to do impossible things which I knew he would fail at. And I wanted to see what he'd do when he came back. He said, how'd you get on, Gary? He said to Gary, oh, no good, just a disaster. Well, what are you going to? I'm going to go and have another go. He said, that's how I knew I had the right man.
Wow.
See, sometimes God will call you to things that you will fail at because he's setting a bit of a test there for you.
Yeah.
You see, sometimes we have to fail to be able to grow and to embrace some failure because that's our strength. That's how we grow.
Yeah.
If we won all the time, we'd be overconfident. And I always have a saying in selling. There was a company in Australia. For 10 years, I tried to get their business, $350,000 a year. I called on them two or three times every year for 10 years. And then one day, I got a phone call and said, the company's let me down. You've been calling. Give me a price. I gave them a price. I got the business for the next 6 or 7 years, $350,000 a year. So I have a saying. If you can't get in the front door, try the back door. If you can't get in the back door, go in through the bathroom window. Okay? Keep going. Keep having a go. And, you know, there's some of the inspiring things about talking with some of the guys out here. Just their journey in God is just so exciting. You know, it's really exciting to see these guys here. I was talking to Kamal before and just getting excited about what he's doing. Man, I wanted to get him up here and speak instead of me. You know, it's just so good. But I'm just going to close now and say, look, that's my journey. God's been doing some amazing things. He can do the same for you. And I'd love the opportunity to pray with you. Anyone that would like prayer, God will do something in your life, that's for sure. And thank you for coming out tonight. And let's just close in prayer. Let's all stand, could we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you're doing in the lives of each one of us here tonight. I thank you for what you've done in my life. The wife that I've been given, the four daughters I've been given, the 11 grandchildren. I have an inheritance.
Yeah.
But Lord, I know that one day I'm going to go to be with you. And you've given me that job on the ride-on mower, so that's really good. The mower's coming with me. So thank you for that, Lord. But Lord, you want to bless the people out here today who are on the journey. We're all a work in progress. We're all at different places. We're struggling with issues. But we press on towards the mark, the high calling of Jesus Christ, because that's what you've called us to. So I ask your Holy Spirit just to begin to touch people in this room today. Lord, that you administer, that you would touch them, that you cause hope to rise. Lord, that they would begin to see the vision, because your word says you have a plan and a purpose for their lives, for each one of us. And those plans are to bless us and not to harm us. So I pray your blessing on each person here, Lord. And Lord, I'm just going to stay up here. And if anyone wants prayer, I'll be here. So bless each single person here today, we pray, and every family represented. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.